should Christians work for and pray for righteous government? Now, in centuries past, many of the people of the Protestant Reformation did do a lot of teaching and preaching about righteous government. In other words, what the rulers should do for the people in the land. But in the last several generations, we have been told by both Christian and non-Christian alike that literally the Christian people should have little or nothing to do with government. And even the information that we receive from the news sources and others about corruption in government, often instead of turning the Christian to say, well, we should do something about that, Christian is being told, well, government is so corrupt, you stay out of it. So Christians shouldn't have anything to do with corrupt government. That's a separate thing, separation of church and state, and so on. Well, let's see from the scriptures how important righteous government is to the people. Turn with me first to the book of Proverbs. This book is a source of wisdom, Proverbs 16, and we'll read a few things here about what this book of wisdom says about the kings and the rulers before we start reading some of the history of Israel. Proverbs 16, starting in verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of a king's countenance is light, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now from that you would get the idea that the king has power here, which God recognized, power to do good or evil over the people. Turn to Proverbs 24, and in verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. This is a rather startling statement. Today we're told that, well, you shouldn't have any fear of anyone except God Almighty. And here God's word says, fear the Lord and the king. So from this, it appears that God gives power and honor to kings and rulers above that which he gives to the people of the land or the citizens. Now, Paul told us that these histories of Israel were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So turn with me back to the historical books of the Bible, to 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to read some of the verses that tell of the happenings in Israel in relation to the king. In 2 Chronicles 9, in verse 30 and 31, and Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Then came what we know as the dividing of the kingdom of Israel into two parts. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem, with Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, as king, and the northern kingdom of 10 tribes called the House of Israel in Samaria by a son of Solomon's servant. And we know that this was of God, this division and so on, but it did cause a lot of trouble for the Israel people and between the two divisions of the kingdom. Turn to 2 Chronicles 12. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. First thing that happened to Solomon's son was he turned away from the Lord, and according to this one verse, king turned away and the whole nation. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. So the first thing that happened after the 40-year reign of Solomon with peace, Rehoboam turns away from God and immediately war and invasion by an enemy. As you read the rest of this chapter, we find that Egypt actually required tribute, and their forces were so strong that Israel, or the Judah kingdom, paid tribute to an enemy nation. Why? Because they had forsaken the law of the Lord. Turn back to 1 Kings. The book of Chronicles doesn't give very much detail about the beginning of the kingdom of the northern house of Israel. So 1 Kings 12, this is the kingdom of Israel with Jeroboam, verse 25. And Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. In other words, he was fearful that the northern kingdom citizens would turn back to the southern kingdom. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, in other words, he decided what to do to stop northern kingdom citizens from going back to Jerusalem, took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even into Dan. In other words, the king, with his power over the people, and Israel's proclivity to obey the king, and God knows this. We as a people have a respect for law and edicts and commands which other people don't have. Even an evil king giving an evil order, we tend to obey. Many people have written about this for centuries. The amazement at our people to obey bad kings and bad laws. We are a law-abiding people, and when we are deceived into thinking that something is the law, strangely enough, we obey it, even though it is a disobedience of God's law. So, house of Israel immediately turned to worship the golden calves at the instruction of the king. Turn to the 14th chapter. God's condemnation of the entire nation because of it. 1 Kings 14, starting in verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel sin. Just imagine, God Almighty, merciful God over the house of Israel, condemned the entire nation to be taken into captivity among the enemies because their king ordered the people to sin. And the people obeyed. They obeyed an unrighteous government and brought the judgment of God upon the nation. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to stick with the kingdom of Judah here. Most of this is about the Judah kingdom and their good and bad kings. I'll read enough of these so we can see that God does judge the nation to a great extent by what its government what the king does. 2 Chronicles 13, starting in verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah, the southern kingdom. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Michai, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, war between the two Israel kingdoms. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam of the northern kingdom also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So the northern kingdom, with a king who had commanded that part of Israel to worship the golden calf, came to battle with 800,000 men against Judah with a righteous king, with 400,000, or half as many. Verse 4, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimmerim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men and children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them, referring to the trouble he had at the beginning of the split of the two kingdoms. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are you with golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for God. So the king of Judah is warning the northern kingdom of Israel that, yes, you have a great army and you have come against me, but I warn you, you have turned away from God. You have golden calves in your kingdom. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? In the kingdom of Jeroboam, he actually sold the priesthood. Man could come with money and buy the opportunity to be a priest. But as for us, in other words, as for the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning, and every temple, a candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. King of Judah told them, warned them, you've come to battle against us, but we are keeping the law of the Lord. You've turned from it. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Anyway, the king of the northern kingdom refused to listen and brought his armies against the southern kingdom. Look what happened. Verse 17. And Abijah and his people of Judah slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Just imagine, they came worshiping golden idols. Now these were Israel people, northern kingdom. And the king is the one who was responsible for them turning to false idols and false religion. Came with 800,000 men, and God allowed 500,000 of their young men and soldiers to be slain. Thus the children of Israel, or the northern kingdom, were brought under at that time, and Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. We hear a lot about the God of love and the God of mercy, but I do not understand. God is a righteous God and a God of judgment. And the greatest sin which Israel can commit in the sight of God is to worship other gods, to believe false religion. We do a lot of things among ourselves. We have bad relations perhaps with other nations, and we do things that we shouldn't. So when we turn away from the God of Israel, God allows Israel to be slain in war. 500,000 men, 500,000 men. And just imagine, we're talking about a nation with a population of perhaps 15 million or less. That would be like America today losing 3, 4, or 5 million men in battle. Why? Because they had turned away from the God of Israel. Chapter 4. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In other words, God gave peace and prosperity because the king obeyed the God of Israel. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and broke down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Now this is the king. What in the world are we talking about when we're talking about separation of church and state? Can you imagine what the ministers of America would do today if the President of the United States issued an order and told the people to obey God and to read their Bibles and to study the Word and obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The ministers would cry, "Oh, he's making believe, he's a preacher, don't listen to him." That's our job. No, my friend, it's the job of the king to see that the people worship the God of Israel. This good king did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Peace and prosperity with a righteous king in the land. Verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, "Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us." He actually built up the defenses of the land and the army. Now today we not only have turned away from the God of Israel and our government issues edicts which cause us to sin, we are disarming. This man built the city and the nation in peace and prosperity. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And 80,000, all these were mighty men of valor. In other words, 580,000 men. Now comes war. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000, 1,000,000 men, and 300 chariots. Here is an enemy nation coming against them, outnumbering them 2 to 1. 1,000,000 plus 300 chariots. Verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." In this prayer, as in other prayers, that the king, the ruler, the civil officer of the highest rank in the land prayed, you'll notice that he not only prays that God will move against their enemies and save them, but he in effect reminds God that if these other nations prevail against them, that they will be prevailing against God. What is he doing? He's reminding God of the covenant. God has promised to save Israel from their enemies. What happened? So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gear, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Victory over this Ethiopian, because the king, the civil ruler in the land, prayed unto God. And you'll notice, it doesn't just say that the Ethiopians feared the Judah kingdom or the Israelites. It said, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. Enemies of Israel, when Israel is in obedience to God, will actually be caused to fear God and then flee before the host of Israel. Chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Asa the king, here's a prophet coming to him, and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Now would to God that ministers in America could understand this principle, this truth of God's word. You seek God, he'll be found of you. But you forsake him, and he will forsake you. Now here's a prophet coming to tell a king who has just won a great battle. And in effect, it's a warning. Also, I know God has just delivered you and all the host of Judah from an enemy which outnumbered 2-1, but I've been sent of God to tell you that as long as you seek God, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Then here, he gives the conditions of the land. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now, they won in foreign battles against not only Israel, the other kingdom of Israel, but also against an alien, non-Israelite nation, the kingdom of Ethiopia, at a time when crime was rampant in the streets of the cities. He said it wasn't even safe to go in and come out. In other words, God did not require that everyone in the kingdom of Judah be a born-again Christian. God didn't wait for the evangelist to save all the souls of the Judah kingdom. Apparently, the situation was quite bad. God's word had not been taught, and there was crime in the streets, and all of these things, but God honored the prayer of the king, the ruler of the land, and brought victory for the nation in a foreign war, because they cried unto God. Now, this should give us some hope that we in America do not have to depend upon the preachers and the evangelists to turn all the people before God will deliver us. And wait in the time of Asa. Verse 7. The prophet goes on to Asa. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. He had actually captured parts of the northern kingdom. And he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now here the king ends false religion and begins to build up the true religion, renewing the house of the Lord. Not the priests, not the ministers, this is the king in the land. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, I believe this is true today. I believe this has been true in Israel all of these centuries. That whenever a good, godly ruler or a king takes control over the house of Israel and turns to God, and God is with him, the people, the citizens, the Israelites in the land will also turn to the king and to their God. Now, I believe literally, in reading this, and we'll read on a few more here, that the voice of the king, voice of the civil ruler in the land, calling the people of the land to repentance and to worship of the true God, is more powerful and effective than any preacher ever could be. Not downgrading the preacher. I'm not saying that preachers don't have a job to preach God's word, not only to the individuals, but also to the rulers. But the power of calling the people to obedience is apparently much greater in the king or the civil ruler than it is among the preachers. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, even the denominational churches would have no argument with that. We had such a thing happen in America today, where God moved a godly man into the office of the President of the United States, and he issued a call for the people to turn to the Lord God Almighty, and told them to put the Bible back in the public schools and begin to teach out of it, and issued an order that all the priests and the ministers in the land were to teach God's laws, statutes, and judgments. The denominations would have no objection, really. But let's read what this covenant was. Entered into a covenant among themselves in this thing, verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. I'm afraid they'd run into a lot of trouble there. Can you imagine the nation of America in a time of great trouble with a prophet going to the president and convincing him that he should call for the nation to turn back to the Lord God of Israel? Now, when they offered these sacrifices, in verse 11, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, you know that under the old law, to renew the covenant, to remind God of the covenant, required blood sacrifices for the sins of Israel. Today, that would be nothing more nor less than the civil rulers of the nation and the people who listened to him to vow their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept publicly and vocally the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as their covenant. Then they made a covenant agreement among themselves that anyone who did not seek the Lord God of Israel, and that would be Jesus Christ, should be put to death, whether small or great. I can just hear, if and when this happens, and I think it may someday, I can just hear the cry of the church, oh, freedom of religion, what would we do with the people who aren't Christians? Why, just imagine, this would be, and I know what it would be called almost immediately, it would be called anti-Semitism, wouldn't it? Because everyone would recognize immediately that the Jews would have to get out of the land. They would have to be exiled or executed if they did not turn and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is revival. But, of course, this is what you might call kingdom revival. And most of the ministers and evangelists today want to have a revival. But they preach a revival on a totally, purely voluntary basis. Stand up before the people and they say, well, now you can come to Christ if you want to, but you don't have to. You should, but you can go away if you wish. In other words, they give the people a choice. Billy Graham calls it a decision. You can make a decision for Christ if you wish. You can make a decision against him if you wish. And no one will do a thing about it. Well, when the kingdom of Judah, under a good godly king, turned to God Almighty, they made a covenant that the people would either turn to God or they'd be executed. Now, I know separation of church and state and all the propaganda that we have, we hardly believe that this can happen. Let's read on. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. The entire nation was glad. They had made a covenant to put to death the people who refused the God of Israel. They had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. This must have been very pleasing in the eyes of God. God not only had just given them victory, but now, once they had done this, God gave them no battles to fight, no war. God gave them rest round about. If we did that today, of course, the first thing that would happen is the Antichrist, mostly the Jews, with their blasphemy of Jesus Christ and their pornography and their crime and their criminality, would have to be taken out of the land. And what would happen to this land if all of the pro-Marxist, pro-communist propagandists with their filthy abominations were removed of this land? You know what we'd have? Peace and quiet in the land. And of course, that peace and quiet would come from God for the obedience that would come from the children of Israel when the abominable things are taken out of the land. By whose order? By the order of the king bringing the people in to obey and worship God and make an agreement to seek him. Verse 15. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. The king followed God so much that he actually removed his mother from her place of authority because she had not sought him with her whole heart. Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 20 years of peace with enemy nations all around, including another nation of Israel, much larger than Judah, on the north, which was hostile to them. God gave them peace and quiet in that land. Because of what? Because they had agreed to execute, to put to death, all those who would not seek the Lord God of Israel. Now you notice it didn't say they were going to execute everyone who committed a sin. The authorities have no authority from God to do that, because there is, of course, blood that can be shed for remission of sins. Sinners are not all put to death just because they do some little thing wrong. He didn't say we're going to put to death everyone who commits a sin. No, we're going to put to death everyone who will not seek, who will not try, who will not obey as he can in the best of his knowledge, the Lord God of Israel. In the rest of the next chapter, I won't take time to read this, but you should, because Asa erred. Next time they had trouble, and he sought help from Syria. And God condemned him, and he actually died of disease. So again, this is proof that God honors the king of the nation when he is in line with God's word, but God will turn away from him. Asa turned away, and God turned away from him. Chapter 17, a new king. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. This is the Judah kingdom. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even two, and then he lists the princes in the land who would be the governors or the mayors, the civil authorities, and the end of verse 7, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites, and they list about a dozen of them, and here's what they did in verse 9. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. In other words, they put the Bible back in the schools in the land of Judah, and the government provided and paid the cost of the teachers to teach the law to the children of Israel. Now, I have a suspicion that much of what we read here that happened in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah, when these kings turn to God Almighty, is going to happen in this end of the age among our people. I do not believe we will have a great revival in the land of Israel in these days, as long as we have wicked kings and rulers over our government. I believe God is going to have to, in order to follow his precepts, his past history, the things he did before, is going to remove wicked kings, wicked rulers, and put righteous men in our government. I do not know just how he is going to do that, but I'm sure that he will. Verse 10. After they did this, the king saw that the law was taught throughout all the land. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Do you mean to tell me that in order to obtain peace in the United States of America, that all we would have to do is teach God's word throughout all the land of America? That's what the Bible tells me. And it tells me as long as Judah and these People in Judah were being taught and instructed and obeying God's law and God's word, that the fear of God came upon all the nations round about. Can you imagine what would happen to our communist enemies? People who would destroy America? Well, apparently, the fear of God would fall upon them. Not the fear of our army or our power, but actually the fear of God. Verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he goats. In other words, it appears that foreign aid would be reversed, right? We have sent out $150 billion or more to other nations, and much of it in recent years, we know, is being given supposedly to save us from war, to bring peace, to buy friends. And here, according to God's word, the way you bring peace to an Israel land is to preach and teach God's word, his law, statutes, and judgments in the nation. And then the other nations brought presents into Judah, didn't have to tax and rob the people of Judah in order to send it to other nations. Chapter 19 and 20, of course, was right on, and Jehoshaphat's reign was further blessings of this good godly king that were brought upon the whole nation because the king was a God-fearing and righteous man. In chapter 21, Jehoshaphat slept with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And then we find in reading about him, verse 6, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. In other words, the northern disobedient house. Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. What happened? Verse 8. In his days the Edomites revolted. In other words, the Reds. Edom means red. Reds revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now I would guess that there was not an awful lot of change in the people. The change was in the ruler in the land. Verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused, or required, or forced, caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compel Judah thereto. Of course, he then, because of this sin of the people, he brought war and sin and plague upon the people, which are told in the next chapter. Now, I'm going to skip some of this for a time, but if you read chapter 2, you'll find that Ahaziah was a one-year king, a wicked king, followed by Joash, his son, who was a righteous king. And then in chapter 24, which tells of his reign, he was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. As you read that, you find that Israel, or the Judah kingdom, had peace and prosperity and plenty and victory in battle all the time that the king led them in righteousness. Turn over to chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Then you find that he, not having a perfect heart before God, was corrupted by someone. And what happened? Of course, war with Israel again, with the northern kingdom. And on in the book of Chronicles. If you will read it, you will find every time Judah kingdom or Israel kingdom of the north had a good godly king, the people turned and God brought peace and prosperity. When they had an evil king, the people turned against God and God brought war and judgment upon them. This cannot be happenstance. It cannot be something that God did then and will not do now. I believe America is, in effect, being punished for her sins today because we are following and obeying the wicked laws of our government which cause us to sin before the Lord God Almighty. Should we pray for righteous government? Obviously, righteous government will bring God's favor upon the land. Turn back to Proverbs 25 again. In verse 1, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. In other words, God actually gives these kings authority to search out God's ways and make decisions for the whole nation. Now, we think, well, we should be free. We should do whatever we want. God has set kings and rulers over us, and he gives them authority to make decisions for us. Verse 3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Quite a comparison. In other words, the wicked before the king, or the wicked counselors, are to the king as dross is to silver. Take away the dross, and what do you have? Pure silver. Take away the wicked counselors, and you'll have a righteous king. And some of you know that's been our problem for the last generation or so. Our kings, our presidents, have had wicked counselors, and they have caused the people to sin and have caused the people judgment under God. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, people mourn. Verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. I think we've seen from the so-called Watergate thing that the king, the president, and many men around him have been receiving bribes. And God says when they receive bribes, they actually end up overthrowing the land. This has no specific bearing on the individual citizen. This is something that God brings on the nation because of unrighteous rulers. Let's close in 1 Timothy so that you'll see that what I have been saying about righteous government and righteous rulers is verified and known by Paul. When he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, every Christian should all the time pray for righteous government and righteous rulers, that we may have a peaceable life. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul knew the lesson of the history of Israel, that when Israel had righteous kings and righteous government, that God blessed the land. And Paul told the Christians, you pray for the men in authority, for your kings, for your presidents, for your governors and mayors, that they may be righteous men. And we know that means also to work for righteous government in the land, because the land will be blessed by it. And I believe very sincerely, my friends, that if America is going to have revival, it is going to be because we pray and God answers us for righteous men in government. Then God will use that government, I believe, to turn the entire nation. You remember that when you pray. Pray for righteous government over Christian America.